We're starting a look at 2 Corinthians. And this is one of those that Chris could continue. I've got it, or it's written out through the entire book of 2 Corinthians, and it goes over a lot of, Paul is very topical as he goes, but it's also good to look at a book of the Bible, so this kind of covers both. All right. There's a bit of reading at the beginning here.
So we'll read through the first chapter in a little bit.
And whatever we get through, we'll cover the rest of it next time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, sorry. Oh, yeah, page 1142. So you're thinking, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is like the second part of Luke's gospel, basically. So 1142 looks kind of like this. There's the page numbers at the top center here. It's kind of like this after I get my coffee. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to Timothy and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we talked about this. Yeah, the very first thing that you notice here in verse 1 and verse 2 of the book is that Paul signs his name at the beginning, and then has who it's addressed to, and then the greeting. When we used to write letters, or if you write an email, you usually put "Dear so and so," then the body of the letter, and then "From so and so," or "Sincerely," whatever the case may be. But if you picture this as unrolling a scroll, you see first who it's from, and then you see who it's to, and then you see the greeting. That's basically standard format. Verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion, or the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us, in answer to the prayers of many." Okay, so far so good. We'll read a little bit more in a little bit. But any questions or anything that kind of jumps out at the very beginning here?
It's quite a comfort.
Yeah. Yeah, it's actually that portion of 2 Corinthians is quoted in the funeral liturgy at the very beginning. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us, oh my goodness. That's kind of one of the opening questions we've got. And the idea in comfort, sometimes the usage of the word, or what words a new word is made out of, like a compound word, sometimes that can give us a little bit of insight into a picture for it. And the word for comfort is really of calling somebody alongside, like somebody walking up and putting their arm around your shoulder. And it's the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. If you remember that older word, maybe from the King James, paraclete, the one who comes along our side and comforts us. In his Maundy Thursday discourse, Jesus also calls him the Comforter, which I think is how the NIV puts it. So in that opening paragraph or so, beginning after verse 3, how many times do we see that word comfort or encouragement or paraclete? Top note. Quite a lot.
Seven, eight.
Yeah, it's like seven or eight. It's more than half a dozen. And how true it is that Paul is writing to these people that he had served there for a while, and they were kind of the problem church that he had to go back to time and again and write to them numerous times. He had to deal with a number of divisions in the church, and a church that was, you know, on the verge of breaking up because of all these problems that these uninstructed or immature Christians were trying to deal with in a city of very complex problems. In a culture that rejected Christ, obviously, and was very, I mean, Corinth, if you kind of think of modern-day Amsterdam or Las Vegas, basically had that kind of a reputation. Seated quite kind of at a crossroads at the, what we call the Isthmus of Corinth. Because if you look at Greece, there's like a big chunk, and then this little tiny land bridge, and then the other big chunk along the bottom. And Corinth is like right there in the center, where that little tiny land bridge is. Okay. So what is God's comfort? Looking especially at verse 6. Or from your own memory banks. And why is this, you know, maybe more pertinent? Why would this section be included, you know, at the beginning of a Christian funeral service? Or putting it another way, what is uniquely Christian about the comfort?
Our salvation.
Yeah. Comfort and salvation kind of go hand in hand. Where Jesus promises his disciples, on the night before he's crucified, Jesus promises to send the Comforter to be with them and encourage them and remind them. And the Holy Spirit is, you know, given as a kind of a down payment or a deposit, the one who comforts us with the truth of our salvation, with the truth of our standing with God. And so the Christian can say, you know, this particular scenario may be kind of stinky, you know. Nobody wants to go through any sort of suffering, you know. But we confess even at the beginning of a worship service or a funeral service, we take comfort in our God of comfort. And the reason that he comforts us, or the way that he comforts us, is with the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. And so in a funeral service, it's like, you know, here we are to comfort one another with the comfort that we ourselves have received from Christ. And that's the comfort of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life forever. So that even at a funeral, you know, even though we may be crying and we may be sad, we can still have that joyfulness that says, you know what, even though I'm sad now, I am still joyful that, you know, Bob is in heaven and we'll be reunited with him and with all believers. All right, next one. Ever have a situation, either personal or in dealing with others, when you wondered whether God could help or if he might have the right thing to say? Looking at verse 3 in particular. Well, it kind of says, yeah. How's God described? I believe it's on the. God is the God of all comfort, right? And then verse 4, kind of the rest of that sentence, he comforts us in all of our troubles. Because realistically, you know, if you want to. how to follow a sermon, The easiest outline is probably little p, big p, big s, little s. Sorry, Harley's going by. Little p, big p, big s, little s. So you've got little p, like this worldly problem, which points out the problem, the big P problem of sin. Obviously, Jesus is the big S solution to that problem, which also means that Jesus must be in some way the solution for that little P problem. So the little S, kind of hopefully unfolding how Jesus Christ and His gospel addresses the problems and the results of sin in our own lives. Little P, big P, big S, little S. Number 5, sufferings of Christ and the sufferings because of Christ. And there's a little bit of a difference there. Obviously, verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Rather, for just as the sufferings because of Christ flow over into our lives. What's the difference and why does that matter? Yeah, following a sheep. Is there a difference?
The suffering of Christ is what causes our salvation.
Yeah.
And suffering because of Christ is what we suffer because of our belief in Christ.
Definitely. So, you know, the sufferings of Christ, we usually think like Good Friday. This is what Jesus suffered. But that can also mean like as the, you know, the source coming from something. So like suffering because of your connection to Christ, which is exactly what Jesus says numerous times, you know, in Gospel of Mark particularly, that anyone who would come after him must take up his or her cross daily and follow him. Which is to say, as a Christian, you know, your life is going to be have more suffering in it because of your connection to Christ. Not just the normal external things like a hurricane or losing a loved one, because that happens to everybody. But also specifically for a Christian, sufferings because of Christ, like the rejection that you experience because you're a Christian, or you want to stand up for what you believe, and that brings you a bit more discomfort or discrimination, one might say. And I'm sure it's only getting worse, obviously. And also, even the struggle within one's own heart. Like, an unbeliever really doesn't have any struggle between right and wrong. They've got no reason to. An unbeliever will have to deal with guilt, and I would contend that most of them don't know how or even what they're struggling against. They just find a way to numb it away. But the believer has that internal struggle between right and wrong, between what our faith says we should be doing and what our sinful flesh wants to do, and then the guilt of falling short, and kind of that internal, well, can God, will God forgive me again? Kind of an idea. And then even in an external fashion, even though hurricanes and tornadoes and death hits everybody, you know, rather indiscriminately, the Christian can wonder, you know, we can't say, well, God sent this hurricane as a particular judgment against whatever the case may be. But a Christian is tempted to think that God is somehow not in control, or God is angry with us and punishing us. Whereas Scripture says, yeah, God disciplines us for our good. And, you know, maybe we echo the words of Job. The Lord gave, the Lord took away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an attitude of faith that doesn't come easily or naturally. And it's not even a constant thing. And so Paul reminds us of the comfort we have in Christ, which means the forgiveness of sins. And if our standing before God is good, then absolutely everything else in life must be okay, no matter how junky it looks right now. I think Probably the most stark example of this was I was talking with Monette shortly before her father passed away, Len Meyer. And she was obviously distraught because death is always a terrible thing to face. And we just talked a little bit, I think, on something from the Gospel of John. And I said, you know what, Monette, it's okay. Because Len is a believer, and Jesus washed away his sin. And even though, you know, this is unpleasant, to say the least, and a terrible day that you'll remember for a long time, at the same time, since Jesus rose from the dead, and that's Jesus just as easily standing here and saying, don't worry. You'll be sad for a while, for a time, but Jesus promises that it's okay. And it will be okay. And I don't know how else to put that. That, you know, when you're at that place of worst distress, God says, I've got comfort for you there too. Whether it's terrible distress, like you're the absolute pits of despair, or, you know, somebody just hit the bumper on your car and it's been a rough day. Jesus says, I've got comfort for you there too. Which also means the sufferings because of Christ. You know, who would sign up? Well, maybe you've heard, let's see, it was for the Shackleton expedition to Antarctica. Ernest Shackleton, and they were going to go explore Antarctica, and he put an ad in the London newspaper saying, looking for volunteers for a hazardous journey that includes a year of, well, 6 months of total darkness with little chance of survival and every chance of disappearing forever. And only these may apply, and hopefully men who aren't married, I think it was. And he got a tremendous turnout of guys just coming to look for an adventure, you know, because they didn't know what would happen. But if Jesus said that, you know, come follow me. And by the way, it's going to mean struggling against temptation for the rest of your life, being ridiculed by the world, and treated like your Savior who is crucified, having your best of intentions and purposes misconstrued and twisted around and thrown back in your face, and an extra burden both on, you know, your voluntary offerings above and beyond what everybody else has, and every budget is tight. And then the thanks you'll get is people will disparage your Savior and disparage you because of that. Any volunteers? And, you know, nobody in their right mind would sign up for that. But Jesus says, well, here's my comfort, that you've been reconciled to God. And because you've been reconciled to God, no matter what you go through in this life, it'll still be worth it, and more than worth it. Okay? What about looking at verse 6? What's Paul really saying in verse 6? No, I just had some cake and it was fiddling with my digestion. Verse 6, Paul says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. What in the world? And yeah, this is one of the more, you know, convoluted and difficult portions of Scripture to kind of unravel. But I think one thing to keep in mind here is that Paul is actually in this case, he's either at Ephesus and dealing with rioting, like literal rioting in the city because of what he's been preaching. Because the biggest, you know, cottage industry in Ephesus is making these tiny little statues for a goddess who apparently visited the city at one point. And so he's either sitting at Ephesus or he's sitting in prison at Caesarea, north of Palestine, and not knowing how it's going to turn out. And he's writing to this congregation that he had served for, you know, on two separate missionary journeys for probably a year and a half. And then he says this, verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, that's also for your comfort. What? So what would distress look like? Paul and Timothy being distressed.
Like worried.
Worried, yeah. Wondering, you know, can we, should we keep preaching like this? Should we just move on to the next city? You know, shake the dust off of our feet and leave these new budding Christians to fend for themselves. Alright, so there it would be the worry, the internal worry, and the external opposition. And then if they are comforted, well, here it's, you know, kind of the opposite of that distress. If things are going well and his church work happens to be booming, or at least not being threatened with death and exile, you do realize Paul got pelted with stones until and left for dead on his first missionary journey. I don't want to say he got stoned on his first missionary journey, because that means a different thing than it used to.
That's rolling stones.
But his first missionary journey, when he got all the way down to he kind of did a fish hook through Turkey or Asia Minor. He got to the end of the fish hook, and they stoned him and dragged him outside of the city and left him there, because they figured he was done. And for whatever reason, maybe God raised him from the dead. That might be related to what we get to at the last part of this book, about the man who was caught up to heaven and saw and heard things, perhaps. But whatever reason, Paul got up and went back into the city that afternoon and stayed the night there before he moved on to the next town. Talk about distress, you know, like the equivalent. Pastor got shot and they dragged him outside of town and left him there. And wow. Yeah.
When you look at verse 6 there, you know, talking about somebody in distress or depression, whatever it might be.
Yeah.
If you are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. I mean, that doesn't quote that person a whole lot, but
yeah.
Quoting that Bible verse, I mean, it'd be like, really?
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings. And I think specifically, especially the first half of that verse, Paul is talking about the opposition that they faced. That they were distressed because of the opposition to the gospel. And their work was in preaching the gospel. And so in facing and undergoing this opposition, it was both encouragement to they were distressed because of their preaching of God's word. And so Paul says, it's really for your sake that we're doing this. And also, as they are distressed, that's an encouragement to the Corinthians that to basically say this Jesus is worth all the effort. And as an example of suffering. Peter does the same thing in his letter, that uses Jesus as an example of suffering. And we can look to Jesus as example after we see Jesus as our substitute. We can look at him and say, well, yeah, Jesus suffered more than I did, and he considered that all that suffering worth it for my sake. Certainly, my God isn't going to leave me no matter how deep my suffering happens to be right now. And yeah, you'd probably put it a different way. If you were, you know, let's comfort this person who happens to be dealing with whatever personal struggle or trial they've got. Crack open to 2 Corinthians and, oh boy, do I want to read it like that? But you could put it a little bit differently. That, and this is where like the value of a good image can really help. Such as, you know, I had a picture probably 2 months ago by now, of some pottery that had been cracked and then and fixed with gold, with those portions of the cracked pot being filled in with gold. And it's kind of a Japanese artwork thing. Sometimes that can be a picture, because that's really the picture that God describes. That he's teaching us to follow him, and he's encouraging us with the truth that it'll all be better and it'll all be fixed eventually. But if it means suffering right now, our Lord is not going to leave us. and he will certainly be with us. Or another picture that Scripture uses would be of a parent and a child. And this one is a little bit different, of a parent disciplining the child. You know, if the child gets put in the corner or gets a little swat on the behind, that's because the parents don't want that child to be running in the street, or they're doing it for the child's good. And the child doesn't necessarily see that at the time, but the parent who loves that child has said that this discipline is for your good. In the same way, Christians can view our suffering, whatever it may be, as discipline from God. Not like we connect the dots, I did this and therefore God is doing this, but just generally, how do I know God loves me? Because God gave his son for me. How do I know God loves me? Because he disciplines me. And he teaches me. That's really what discipline, the idea behind discipline is teaching. God teaches me to trust in him. And one of the ways that he does that is by, you know, kicking out every prop and every crutch so that I've got nowhere else to turn and learn from. And it's not pleasant. But the Christian can say, I know that my God loves me. This is an absolutely rock solid and certain fact, because God comforts us with the Holy Spirit that he sends and the reality of our standing with God. Salvation. Other thoughts? I'm doing a lot of talking today. Yeah.
Going back to 3, it says when you wonder whether God can help or not, like in a personal situation, look for that from a loved one, you do question if God can help you through this.
Yeah.
And you might even ask why, and stuff. But if you just stay with God's word, you find that comfort that he's got for all your problems.
Yeah.
I mean, you can question your faith a lot of times.
Yeah, definitely.
There is comfort that's more than abundance.
Yeah.
To God's word.
And that's, I mean, couldn't have said it any better myself. When you do have a severe loss like that, and I mean, everyone is, but, you know, when somebody's like 107, you know, like Helen Nafke, you kind of expect that she's going to pass away. But when somebody passes away at a younger age than that, it's, especially somebody close to us, it's a tremendous shock. And we see, you know, what is God teaching there? Or how does God comfort us? It's really the essence of Christianity that my loved one isn't here, on the one hand, because death is the result of sin, and we're all sinful. But my loved one isn't here because the Son of Man took on the flesh of humans. And he shares in our suffering, so that, you know, even Jesus wept at the funeral for his friend Lazarus. And the comfort that he promises is he says, you know, you'll see it eventually. Even if you don't see it today, just stick with me and you will. I think one of our hymns talks that way. Only believe and you'll see that Christ is Lord eternally. Whatever hymn that happens to be. Kind of a similar idea. That God teaches us by faith to know what we already know, but he teaches us even in our own lives, which can be unpleasant or worse. But the promise is God has connected you to the vine, to himself, and the good shepherd is the one holding on to you, and the good shepherd is the same one who worked through those same means of grace in your loved one's life, and he's going to hold on to that person as well, until the day when Jesus promises a reunion in heaven. And it all stems back to the same idea of salvation in Jesus Christ. That the Jesus who permitted this circumstance to happen is the Jesus who went through it first. I think one of our hymns like talked about that today too. Other thoughts? Yeah, like I said, you said it better than I did. I just in different words a lot more. Alright. We'll actually wrap it up here, and we'll pick it up here next week as well, with verse 8 and following. But we'll conclude with prayer. Dear Lord, you have promised us comfort in all of our trials and distresses, in every circumstance, and you have promised this comfort with the comfort that you yourself have won for us. Grant that we may experience and know your comfort today, holding on to the truth of forgiveness through your Son and the promise of life to come. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Jerusalem, the golden.
Thanks for listening to Green Pastures with Jesus, the audio home of Shepherd of the Lakes Lutheran Church of Fairmont, Minnesota. If you like what you just heard, we hope you'll pass along our website, www.shepherdofthelakes.net. Pass that along to your friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out our archives section at our website for previous podcasts. You can find us 9:30 a.m. Sunday mornings at 323 East 1st Street in Fairmont, just up the hill from Richard's Towing. Any questions, contact me, Pastor Hagen, 507-236-9572. God bless your day.
What bliss beyond compare.